Well, hi, welcome to the Christian Contrast, where we talk about how walking with Jesus leads us to live differently than those in the world around us. And for this episode, what I want to talk about is when we end up with questions that we can't seem to get away from. Questions and doubts about our faith. And so, in fact, if you were to go back and look at a bunch of back episodes of the Christian Contrast, you would probably find episodes where we're trying to address some of these questions, whether that's talking about the doctrine of election or the Trinity or how can a good God allow suffering, the question of hell. These are things that sort of stick with us and we think about, and they cause doubts and they cause questions, and we don't always know quite what to do with those. And so in many ways, this episode is not going to be about dealing with those questions that get us stuck, but just about what do we do? How does our faith in Jesus lead us into how we approach when we find ourselves in that situation? Because I think when we find ourselves in that situation, we can feel like we've got two bad options that we're choosing between. And one bad option is just to sort of ignore the question, just sort of gut it out, try not to think about it, because if you think about it too much, it might undo your faith and it might cause you a lot of chaos into your life. And so sort of just ignore it, don't think about it, or maybe even feel bad about the fact that you're thinking about it. This is a lack of faith and this is a big problem and you're not a very good Christian if you're thinking about this. And number two is that we can end up just absolutely getting stuck in our relationship with Christ because of it. And so some people will you know, have the question of hell or the question of suffering or something like that, and they'll just abandon the faith, or maybe not abandon the faith, but basically stall. Stall to a point where maybe you're not really reading the Bible, you're not really approaching God in prayer, maybe church isn't a big part of your life. You're just stalled in your relationship with God because you feel like, I don't have a way of resolving this question. And so how could I possibly move forward in this? Those are two bad options. And even, I don't know how many of you listening, you hear a lot of people talk about the idea that they had these questions, maybe as a teenager or maybe as a young adult, and were made to feel bad about the fact that they had these questions by a youth leader, by a parent, by a pastor. I think that this does happen. I've talked to enough people to know that this does sometimes happen. I also have talked to enough people that I know sometimes people will say, like, well, I had these questions, but it wasn't okay to ask these questions. And the fact is, it probably would have been okay to ask those questions, but there was just fear behind it, and you assumed that people would shut you down. I say that just because I've been a part of a number of churches, and none of the churches that I've been a part of would shut somebody down if they came with a genuine question that had to do with these big issues of their faith. And so I want to throw that in there. If you find yourself in a situation where you're like, it's bad, people won't be there for me, people will think I'm a bad Christian for asking this question, say, I think a lot of that is the enemy sort of implanting or whispering things to us to try to get us stuck. So anyway, the big picture of this is, all right, well, we don't want to be at a point where the only way that we move forward in our faith is just by pretending these questions aren't here and ignoring them. That's a bad option. We also don't want to be in a place where we're absolutely stuck if we don't get full resolution on these questions. And so here's the big picture of how I believe we approach life when we have these nagging questions and doubts. We look to move forward in faith while still pursuing help on these questions. And here's the difference with this. We move forward in faith, not saying, I cannot progress in my faith in Jesus until this is 100% resolved. We continue to move forward, but we also don't ignore the question. We look to pursue help on the question. And I think that this approach is sort of akin to something that St. Augustine talked about when he talked about the whole idea of faith seeking understanding. And that's sort of the framework of what I want to talk about in the rest of this podcast episode. Faith seeking understanding is saying, as we approach these difficult questions, instead of saying, until I get answers that are fully satisfactory and fully resolve this by my own standards, I'm not trusting God. But instead we say, all right, the big question has already been settled. I have placed my faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am solid in that faith. I'm grounded in that faith. I'm not going anywhere. Now, from that standpoint of faith, I'm pursuing answers to these questions. But my whole life and my whole faith and my trust in God and my Christianity do not depend on the idea that I get full answers to these questions. And even as I'm talking about it, I know for some of you listening that this feels kind of tricky because it can feel a little bit like circular reasoning or a little bit like, all right, am I just supposed to stop thinking? The idea that I'm giving this presumption that even if I have a big question, I'm not going to allow for the possibility that it would undo my faith. There are some questions that are so big that if there was no answer at all, if there was sort of no recourse at all on it, they would undo our faith. But I think instead, the situation that we often find ourselves in is there are questions, and it's not that there's no answer, but there's not the whole answer. We don't end up walking away saying, I have no sort of unresolved part of this at all. And again, the question is, can we move forward in faith with still having some questions that are unresolved or at least partially unresolved? And I think that we can. In fact, I think many ways this is life. I'll give an analogy from marriage. So in marriage, if you're going to get married, you want to date the person that you're going to get married, or at least get to know them for a while. You do have the people who date for like 7 to 10 years and still aren't sort of pulling the trigger on getting married. There might be lots of issues surrounding that. But you're saying, all right, if you're going to marry someone, that's obviously a huge commitment, till death do us part. So you want to spend some time getting to know them, and you want to know certain things about them, and you want to find out how compatible you are. You don't want to end up in marriage with massive, tons and tons of surprises. You want to say, all right, I want to know what I'm getting myself into. At the same time, if you're wise, you understand that there are certain things that you just can't possibly know. You can't get everything resolved. And you also know that when you get into marriage, there are going to be things that are going to change. There are going to be things that are unexpected. There are going to be ways that you miscommunicated. And all right, I thought we were on the same page about this, but now that we're actually in it, now that we actually have kids and are parenting, or now that we're actually combining our finances, we're finding out that we're not as close together as we thought we were. So if you're wise, you understand that that is going to happen. And so you could approach marriage and you could say, well, until I am certain, until I am like ironclad certain that there is going to be no surprises, no unanswered questions, and that we are fully compatible in all of these, I will not pull the trigger in getting married. You will never get married if that's your standard. You will never experience the joy that goes along with marriage. You'll never experience that relationship because your demand is just too high. It's just not something that we're capable of as believers. Once again, it's also not wise just to say, hey, we'll just figure it out. I'll just trust this. I'll just commit my full life to this person and we'll just figure it out along the way. You'd want to have the biggest picture questions answered to a satisfactory degree, and then you're going to roll with it. You're going to recognize that there's going to be some unexpected things. I think in many ways, that's a parallel to what it means to actually practice faith in God. If we are looking for full resolution to every possible question that we could ever have, we will never pull the trigger. And that's a thing that you see some people who aren't believers sort of take the evidentiary standpoint and say, well, until everything is completely resolved and explained, I would never place my faith in Jesus. That's not a standard we can hold anyone to or anything to in our lives. So there has to come to a point where there's been enough about Jesus that we say, I'm going to take the plunge. I am going to trust him with my full life, with my eternal life, with my salvation. I'm going to be his disciple. I'm going to take the plunge, even though there are some things that are unresolved. And then here's what happens. When we practice faith, part of how we practice faith is, in a sense, we decide that God gets the benefit of the doubt. We start with the presumption that there is a good answer, good sort of reasonable answer, and also good moral answer to different things about God. We start with that presumption. We start with faith, and then we seek understanding. And just to illustrate this, I think that this is what's consistently taught in the New Testament. Jesus gave a great parable. It's sort of in many ways the parable about parables. And it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, it's in Matthew 13. It's usually called the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. And it has to do with the farmer going out and sowing seed. And, you know, some falls on the rocky ground and birds come and snatch it up. Some falls among the thorns and the thorns come up and choke it. Some falls on shallow ground, so it sprouts up a little bit, but doesn't really go very far because it doesn't have the roots. And some falls on the good soil. And on the good soil, it brings forth a great crop, a great harvest. As Jesus tells this parable, which is basically about the receptivity of the different people that hear God's word, he then takes a section to explain why he's speaking in parables, because his disciples ask him about this. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. He says, "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them." And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, as I'm speaking in parables, those who already have believed, those who already have embraced the truth to a certain degree, they're going to keep understanding and getting more. But those who are resistant, those who haven't yet placed their faith in me, they're going to understand even less. This statement by Jesus is about our receptivity to him. In fact, it sort of goes right along with the parable of the soils, the whole idea that the soil that produced the harvest was the soil that was ready for the harvest. The seed didn't so much make it what it was. The seed came into an already receptive environment and bore fruit. And Jesus is saying that our heart receptivity to him is going to determine how much we understand. If you've embraced faith and are practicing faith in the part that you do understand, you are in more of a position to understand more. This isn't just one isolated passage where Jesus says this. I think that Paul is talking about this same concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul sort of is talking about the natural man and the spiritual man and the difference between living those ways. So listen to what he says about the person who's indwelt by the Spirit and the person who's not indwelt by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments for," and now he's quoting from the Old Testament, "who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" And then he ends the chapter with this statement, "but we have the mind of Christ." So here once again is the sequence of things. We could presume, like, all right, you hear a spiritual thing, and if you digest that spiritual thing, and then if you express faith in that spiritual thing, then you gain understanding. But what instead Paul is saying is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to understand the spiritual things. But if you do have the Holy Spirit, you are going to be able to discern the spiritual things. Here's what he seems to be saying again. The posture of our heart, the faith that we have already expressed, is what is going to determine the amount of understanding that we are in a position to gain. I think that what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying is, all right, here's how we deal with the unknowns. Here's how we deal with the doubts and with the questions. We already begin from a standpoint of faith and receptivity to what we already have received. We embrace what we've already received. We embrace the big picture, and then that puts us in a position to be more spiritually attuned and to deal with some of these unresolved questions. And at the center of all of this is not simply the belief that God exists, although that is a foundational thing that we need to believe as Christians. It's the fact that we have found Jesus to be trustworthy and that we found God through Jesus to be trustworthy. So we're willing to move forward even if we don't have full resolution. I love this thing that the Apostle Paul said in what's almost certainly the last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy. He's in prison. He's probably awaiting execution. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." He says, I'm suffering. And even you could think of Paul, there could be all kinds of doubts going on. I'm suffering. I'm in prison. I'm awaiting execution. I'm not free. All kinds of questions about, is God good? Why would he have this happen? Why wouldn't he have me out spreading the gospel? All of that, all legitimate questions. But Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Paul might not know all the ins and outs. He might not understand God's reasoning on all these subjects. But what he does know is the one that he is trusting. And he knows him, and that allows him to move forward without shame, without despair, without discouragement. And so when we're thinking about how do we deal with those big nagging questions and those doubts, do we just ignore them? No, we don't ignore them. We acknowledge that they're there. Do we pause our whole faith and say, until I get resolution on this, I can't move forward? No, we don't do that either. We would never move forward if that was the case. What we do instead is we make sure that we are rock solid on the foundational truths that we have received. We make sure that we are rock solid on those. And so that would be different things like, do we believe that Jesus is the Savior? Do we believe that God is real? Do we believe that God is working all things together for our good? Do we believe that God has a plan? Are we rock solid on those truths? Because if we are, suddenly we're able to approach these really difficult questions and we're able to have the security of saying, I know that my faith is rock solid. I know that faith that God is good. I know that Jesus is my Savior. And now I'm going to look to try to figure this out. And so we might end up then approaching a question, like say, for example, the problem of evil and suffering. You know, how can a good God who's all powerful still have a world where there's evil and suffering going on? Where is God in all of this? And sometimes we get more specific with suffering children or with natural disasters, all those sorts of things. So those questions come up. How do we approach that from that standpoint? Well, first of all, we approach that saying, all right, we're going to get some help on this. The Bible is certainly not silent on this question. Some people act like when this question has come up, Christians hide from this or biblical authors hide from this. They don't hide from this at all. Read the Bible. It is all over the place. People wrestling through this question, whether it's the book of Job, whether it's the book of Habakkuk, whether it's the book of Hebrews. I mean, all over the place. So first of all, we can say, all right, God is not silent on this. There is help to be had. And there's help to be had on all the different questions that we have. There's help to be had. We probably won't get utterly full resolution where there's no faith still that needs to be exercised, where we find ourselves in a position where it's just everything is completely resolved. We're probably not going to reach that. But what we can do is we can lean on God's character. We can lean on God's person. We can get some help that's going to at least mitigate the doubts and the questions and the nagging difficulties. But we're going to lean on the truths of God that we know. And God willing, what we're going to do is we're going to say, I have enough trust in God that even if I don't have full resolution on this, I'm not going to assume that that means that there's no truly good answer on this. I'm not going to presume that because I don't understand it now and I still have doubts now that God isn't still completely trustworthy. I'm going to trust that he is. We start with faith and we move towards understanding. And just to close it out, this makes me think of an interaction that Jesus had with his disciples in John chapter 6. And you could go back and you could read the whole passage. It's a long chapter. Jesus talks about himself as the bread of life. He talks about himself as the true bread that's come down from heaven. It's this amazing speech that he gives. As he gives this speech, a lot of people reject him. In fact, including a lot of people who were even referred to as his disciples, not the 12, but people who had said, I will follow you, now abandoned him. And Jesus then turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to go also? And I want you to listen to Peter's response to him. This is John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so again, listen to what Peter says. Jesus gives this really difficult speech. It's difficult both to understand, and it's also difficult to accept, even if you do understand. And when Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you want to leave? Peter doesn't say, no, we understand it completely. Why would we want to leave? We understand completely. We get completely where you're coming from. There's no doubts. There's no wrestling. Everything is completely resolved. So they didn't get it, but we get it. So we're staying. He doesn't say that at all. He says, well, where are we going to go? And then he says, here's what we have become convinced of. We've become convinced of the fact that you have the words of eternal life, and we've become convinced of the fact that you are the Holy One of God. He says, we're so convinced of that, that even though we're baffled and we're wrestling with what you said and we don't feel complete resolution and we feel uncomfortable with it, even though all that still exists, where are we going to go? We are so convinced that you are the Savior. We are so convinced that you have the words of eternal life that we're going to stick with you even when we have difficult and unresolved doubts and questions. So my encouragement to you is this. If you have those questions, don't feel like you need to ignore them. Don't feel like you're a bad Christian if you have those answers. And I'll even throw in also, I bet that the parents, the pastors, the spiritual leaders in your life, I bet they're not going to be as troubled by you asking those questions as you're assuming that they are. They're probably going to welcome them more than you think that they are. So don't ignore them. And at the same time, don't put your whole faith on the line every time there's a doubt or an unresolved question. And don't act like the whole house of cards is going to suddenly topple because of that question that you have. Lean on what you have become convinced of. And if you've become convinced that Jesus is risen from the dead, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is the Savior of the world, then you can allow yourself the freedom to pursue answers to these without putting your whole faith on the line, with saying, even if I don't completely understand this, or even if I don't ever completely feel comfortable with this, I know that Jesus has the words of eternal life. I know that he is the Holy One of God. As a side encouragement, if you are approaching things from that standpoint of faith seeking understanding, I encourage you to go and sort of look through the list of back episodes of the Christian Contrast, because we've looked to give resources on a lot of those tough questions. And so if you're seeking understanding on that, I think that there are past episodes that could probably help you with that. We put out a new episode of the Christian Contrast every 2 weeks just because we want to get great Christian content out there. We also always invite interaction, comments, and questions on these videos. You can find all the videos of the Christian Contrast on our YouTube channel for Life Bible Fellowship Church, and also on our website, lbf.church. We'd love interaction on those. If you have questions, thoughts, comments, I like to go back and look through those videos and interact with those who have engaged on them. So thanks so much for taking the time to listen to this. We'll have another episode in 2 weeks. Until then, thanks so much for taking the time to listen to the Christian Contrast.